بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد النبي العالمين الذي اسمه مكتوب في الإنجيل والتوراة أما بعد فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه العزيز بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحبكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم والله غفور رحيم وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. My dear friends, brothers and sisters, Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah, when speaking about the component of love and the concept of love, he says that a person falls in love with someone or something because of three reasons. If someone has these three reasons or something has these three elements present within it, it is far easier for a person to fall in love with it or that person. Anyone want to guess what those three things are? If you've heard this before in a Shamail session with me, then you just look down and say Alhamdulillah. If you haven't, then give an educated guess. There's no wrong answer, except that there is. It's always a wrong answer. Anyone want to give it a guess? Deen. Wow, mashallah. Deen. Okay, what else? This is just general. It's not even specific to people. It can even be like to a car.
Spending time.
Okay, great. Physical beauty. Okay. So, physical beauty is one. What else? Anyone else? That's great. Go ahead.
Understanding.
Okay, great.
Nasab.
Okay, great. So, he says that the general, like just the surface level reasons why a person can fall in love is number one, because of physical beauty. Now, physical beauty is not only for people, it could be for a house. So when you go look at a house that you're looking to purchase, you need it to look nice, right? You're not going to buy fruits that look like they're rotten from the outside and say, well, they may be beautiful from the inside. You know how that sounds, right? That from the outside, oh, I can be however I want, but from the inside, I'm very beautiful. Well, that doesn't work. Because if you go buy fruits or vegetables, if they don't look right from the outside, you won't try to justify purchasing it because it looks good from the inside. So the exterior of a believer does make a difference. And the beauty of a believer will be found in the same way that the beauty of the Prophet ﷺ was found. Of course, it was physical, but it was also a component of his sunnah that made him beautiful. It was also the presence of certain aspects of his life that made him more beautiful. So the first thing is physical beauty. The second thing is internal beauty. Because a person can be physically beautiful, but internally that person can be absolutely dead. They can be horrible people. A car, for the sake of the example of a car, from the outside can have the best paint job, the best rims, it looks really nice, it's a clean car. And then you're ready to buy it, but there's no engine. What are you going to do with that type of a car? You're going to part it out? Similarly, there are people, may Allah protect us from being amongst them, this was a quality of the munafiqs, that will have every exterior element of beauty. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَهُمْ تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ وَإِنْ يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ. Well, Allah says about these people that if you were to see them, you would be in awe of their figure, of their presence, of the demand that they have within the room, that when they walk in, everyone looks towards them, that they have such a strong presence. What the Prophet of Allah ﷺ said about these people, that there will be a time that these same individuals will read the Qur'an in the most melodious of tones, but it won't even come down their own throat, i.e. in other words, it won't impact their hearts. The benefit of speaking about Allah, or listening to talks about Allah, or speaking about the Prophet, or listening to talks about the Prophet, wasn't merely for passing time. It was for the sake of that seed being planted in the heart, and that seed then growing. Where Imam Uzair rahimullah says that love is like a seed, hence it comes from the same root letters of Hab and Habba, which is a seed. Similarly, love is a seed. And he says that just like how a seed is planted, love is planted within the heart. And just like how a seed will go dead if not watered, the love of that person will go pale if it is not watered correctly. And then he says that the way that the love of the Prophet, that seed is watered, is by A, sending durood upon the Prophet, B, learning about the Prophet, and C, having present measurables of sunnah that are added to our life. Because what is to say about a person, what is to be said about a person who claims the ultimate love, but has absolutely no aspiration to embody it, has absolutely no intention to cultivate it. Not saying that they don't do it, because that's in the hands of Allah. But at minimum, the intention to embody it. At minimum, a game plan of how to create more sunnahs in our life. How to create a physical process of adding the Prophet's sunnah within our life and presence. I don't care if someone says that was culturally done, or that was done for the sake of this, or that was done for the sake of this. What was a sunnah is what the Prophet said, did, or liked. Now, why he did it is a conversation for a different day. What was the wisdom behind it is a conversation for a separate class. But the definition of sunnah was something that he approved of. Something that brought a smile to his face. Something that he himself did. Now we can have rants about why he did it. Was it because it was a custom of his time? Was it because that it was something that people liked at that time? That is not a condition of sunnah, that we find out why it was done. The why is not something that we will be asked about. The what and how is what we will be asked about. What we did and how we did it. Why he did it is a different discussion. So a person can look very beautiful from the outside, but be completely dead from the inside. So the personality of a person can dictate their beauty. Someone can look a certain way, but at the first conversation with them, you're like, man, I ain't interacting with that person again. I'm not meeting that person again. Because me and him or me and her, we just don't vibe. We don't connect. Because our personalities are so different, or our personalities are so off. And the third reason why we love in this world is because of, or due to, how much love we receive back from that person. So our love increases because of how much that other person loves us. This is the natural reaction of love. Why did the Sahabas love the Prophet ﷺ more than anything or anyone else? As Shaykh Abdullah was mentioning earlier today, the Prophet ﷺ said that you will not be a true believer until you love me more than you love your families, your children, and even yourself. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, well, that's a stretch. But then a few moments later, he accepted the fact that he loved the Prophet more than himself. Why is that so? Why is that special? Why? How does that happen? How can a person become the most beloved to people in a split second? That moments before, they were trying to figure out a way to kill this man. And a few moments later, nothing has changed. And now those same people are ready to be killed for that person. Like, what changed? The same people are looking for ways and strategies to bring pain to this man. And moments later, they're looking for strategies to protect this man. What changed? It wasn't that the person changed. It wasn't that somehow they received wahi themselves. The only thing that changed for them is they also experienced the amount of love the Prophet had for them. That he loved them so much that it was the only option to love him back. It was like how they say every action has a reaction, every cause has an effect. The effect of the Prophet's love in their life was that they loved him back. And similarly, the impact and the effect of the Prophet's love, which is still present within us, within our ummah, because why else in the world should our ummah be the greatest ummah? Why? We're not stronger than the previous ummahs? قوم عاد قوم ثمود. Well, these were like specimens of creation, right? They were a specimen of a creation. They could pluck trees, they could carve mountains. Like, we can hardly draw. We have PowerPoints now. Can't even write. Well, we don't live the longest, because lifespan does make a difference. We don't live the longest. They live much longer lives than us. Nuh alayhi salam did da'wah for 950 years. You can imagine how long his nation lived for. We're not the most intelligent. The Qawm of Shu'ayb alayhi salam was, they were geniuses when it came to business and trade. We don't have all of the talent. So what makes us such that Allah has said that you are the greatest ummah? Kuntum khayra ummah. Like, we are the greatest nation. To the extent that even prophets, when they would be informed about the nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they would actually say to Allah, "Oh Allah, allow us to be a part of that nation. We want to be." Musa alayhi salam says, under the tafsir of the ayah, وَلَمَّا سَكَتَ عَنْ مُوسَى الْغَضَبُ أَخَذَ الْأَلْوَاحِ, where he says, "Ya Rabbi, inni ajidu fil alwahi umma, idha hamma bi hasanatin falam ya'malha, kutibat law hasanatin wahida, faj'alhum ummati." Oh Allah, I see that in the pamphlets and the scriptures, there is a nation that will come at the end of time, and this will be such a unique nation that even if they intend to do an act of goodness, though they don't do it, they will still get the reward of that act. فَجَعَلْهُمْ أُمَّتِي, make them my ummah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies by saying, no, هُمْ أُمَّةُ أَحْمَدُ, this is the nation of Ahmad. So, يَا رَبْ إِنِّي أَجِدُ فِي الْأَلْوَاحِ أُمَّةِ هُمُ الْآخَرُونَ السَّابِقُونَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَجَعَلْهُمْ أُمَّتِي. Oh Allah, I see that there is a nation that is to come, that they will be the last nation to come. In regards to the sequence of nations and the timeline of nations, but they will be the first to enter Jannah, and they will be the first to be given hisab to. Make them my ummah. What makes us so special that we're at the end of the timeline of nations, but somehow we'll be the first nation to enter Jannah? It's not physical ability, it's not lifespan, it's not lineage, it's not talent, it's definitely not wealth. كَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبَلِكُمْ كَانُوا أَشَدَّ مِنْكُمْ قُوَّةً وَأَكْثَرُ أَمْوَالًا وَأَوْلَادًا. Allah says, people before you were much stronger, much more able, they had more children, they had more wealth, they had more resources. And Allah responds to Musa alayhi salam, says, no, this is the nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Musa says, well, if you won't make me the prophet of that nation, فَجَعَلْنِي مِنْ أُمَّةِ أَحْمَدِ, at least make me someone that can be a part of that nation, so I can also reap the benefits of being called a Muhammadi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What makes us special is that we were given the love of our Prophet. We love based upon how much love we receive back. Why do parents love their children? Because children bring love into their lives. If the child doesn't bring love into their lives, the parents' love is compromised. All of our love is reciprocal. The only love in this world that is not reciprocal is the love that Allah has for you and I. Every other love in this world is based upon things. It's reciprocal. Today we receive less, tomorrow we will give less. Today we receive more, tomorrow we will give more. This is the weakness of a human. We're made from the component of uns. Our name is called insan because it is derived from the root letters of uns. We require compassion to survive. The greatest punishment that a person can be given in this world is solitary confinement, because they're stripped away from their most natural demand of their body and soul, which is to be loved, which is to be surrounded by people who love them. Why do individuals go into certain aspects of depression and isolation? And it's not because they're physically isolated, and it's not because they're physically lonely, it's because they don't feel loved. And the Prophet was able to take such people and through his ability and his love for them, change the value that they brought to the world. The people were the same. Their talent was the same. People think that when Islam or Sunnah comes into my life, it depreciates the value that I have for the world. No, when Islam and Sunnah comes into our life, it only adds value. Umar radiallahu anhu, before becoming Muslim, did not aspire to become the leader of the world. Had no aspirations to become the person that he became. Rather, when his aunt had asked him, "Oh Umar, do you remember there was a time when I asked you, what do you want to become? And you said that all I want is my own herd of sheep, so I can be an owner and a shepherd. That was your greatest ambition. And today Allah has made you the ruler of 1/3 of the world." Islam and Sunnah adds value. The moment we realize that something adds value to our life, We stop looking at it as a burden and start looking at it as a blessing. The moment we realize that education is a source of privilege and honor, that if I don't study, then I don't get a job. If I don't study, people don't think of me to be someone of honor. If I don't study, I can't support a family. Education adds value to my life. Education brings presence into my life. Then when we go for education, we take it as a blessing, not a burden. Similarly, wealth. When a person sees wealth to be a blessing, that individual will always work towards earning more. When a person looks at sunnah and the presence of sunnah in their life as a burden, it will be very difficult for them to add more. How can I add more sunnah into my home? If I add more sunnah, then it'll be a burden for my family. It'll be a burden for my guests. It'll be a burden for my neighbors. No. Adding sunnah into our family becomes a source of blessing. And everything will be a trickle effect of those blessings. So the three reasons why we love. The first is physical beauty. The second is internal beauty. The third is how much that person loves us. Today, we're supposed to speak about just the first. Shama'il, the topic of Shama'il, comes from the root letters of Shamal or Shamla, which means internal characteristics. Not habits, not habits that a person was able to cultivate, but rather qualities that are synonymous with that person's existence. That you cannot separate those two things from that individual. The quality in the person himself or herself. So there are certain qualities that Prophet ﷺ was innate within him. That regardless of sunshine or rain, these were things you can bank off. He would have these qualities. It wasn't like, oh, maybe he'll be like this or maybe he'll be like that. So what were the Prophet's shamal or his qualities that were naturally embedded within him? One was his physical beauty. That he was the most beautiful person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created. And people would just be attracted to Islam because of his beauty. Ibn Hajar rahimahullah says, more than 33 people became Muslim just by the beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just by seeing him. Amongst them was a story that Shaykh Abdullah shared of Salman al-Farisi radiyallahu anhu. Amongst them were the stories of Tufail ibn Amr al-Dawsi radiyallahu anhu. Where they just saw the Prophet and fell in love with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet ﷺ entered into Medina, he entered Medina to Munawwara, which is that city was known as Yathrib, which means sickness. Yathrib means like a plague. It means sickness, disease. The Prophet came into Medina, into the city called Yathrib, and it was renamed Medina to Munawwara. The name changed to Medina to Tayyiba. That city which was the cause of sickness now became the cause of purity. What changed the city? The presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That same home, which can be the cause of headache and anxiety, can become a home which is the cause of peace and love. That same job, which is the cause of headache and difficulty, can be the cause of peace, honor, and a sense of contentment. It is not the thing that creates the effect. It's how it's done that creates the effect. It's not the thing that creates difficulty. It's how it's done that creates difficulty. The home is just a structure. A home is not munawwar because it has beautiful lights. Madinatul Munawwara was not called Madinatul Munawwara because it had lights. Munawwar means illuminated. It wasn't called Munawwara because there were beautiful lights all around the city. For 7 years, there was no light in the Prophet's masjid, let alone the city. Until a sahaba by the name of Tamim al-Dari brought a light and a lamp to the masjid. It wasn't Munawwara because there was a beautiful landscape. It was known as Yathrib. It wasn't Munawwara because there was a beautiful, there were architecture that was people used to be in awe of. Makkah al-Mukarrama was not a city which was Mukarram. Makkah al-Mukarrama was min ghayri di zar'in. In today's time, when people speak about sociology, they say cities are built upon good economies. Cities are built upon good opportunities. Cities are built upon good economical structure, good landscape. But we've seen within our tradition that cities are built upon strong people.
Cities are built upon families who are ready to sacrifice for the right purpose, which is the purpose of deen. Cities were built upon people who are ready to say that there is nothing that matters to me more than submitting to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Makkah al-Mukarramah was built on the back of a family. It wasn't a city that had economical structure, had economical opportunity, that had great landscapes, great architecture. Min ghayri ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ was a city that did not even have the signs of life, signs of water. It was a Mars of its time. But because people that were there, the family of Ibrahim alayhi salam, recognized that this city will be built upon the submission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, Madinatul Munawwara became Munawwara because of the Prophet's presence. Our home becomes Munawwar not because of its furniture, because of the presence of the Prophet's sunnah. So Hassan ibn Thabit says that the first time he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I'll share one poem, one hadith about his beauty sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then we'll call it a night. The one poem is where the Jews of Medina came to Hassan ibn Thabit and they said that this man has come to Medina and he's taken over. We thought he was only going to come and become the political leader. He's also become the religious authority. We didn't expect that. And now everyone is swarming him for answers and solutions, while we were the people that were able to provide religious context. So they said to Hassan that we want you to stand. At this time, he was also not a Muslim. He was also a Jew. Later on, he became the poet of the Prophet. We want you to stand at the bottom of the hill, and when this man walks down with his companions and his entourage, you prepare a couplet that when you say it, everyone and everything that hears it will lose respect of this man. It was an attempt to remove the respect of the Prophet, which is impossible. You cannot remove the honor of something that was given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That honor came from Allah. يَعِزُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَذِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ Whosoever Allah honors, no one can dishonor. Whosoever Allah provides, no one can take away from that person. وَإِنْ يَمْسَسْكَ اللَّهُ بِضُرٍ فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ إِلَّهُ وَإِنْ يَمْسَسْكَ بِخَيْرٍ فَلَا رَادَّ لِفَضْلِهِ مَا يَفْتَحِ اللَّهُ مِنْ رَحْمَةٍ فَلَا مُمْسِكَ لَهَا وَمَا يُمْسِكْ فَلَا مُرْسِلَ لَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ Allah says, when I open something up for someone, no one in the world can turn it away. And when I close the door for someone, there's no one that can open that door. So he's standing at the bottom of the hill, and the Prophet of Allah is descending, and he has this like couplet in his mind that he can use to dishonor the Prophet ﷺ. So imagine, he has like this rap battle, right? He has it ready. Like, this man's going to walk down, I'm going to take care of him. And as the Prophet walks down, he says, he changes up. And he says, لَمَّا رَأَيْتُ أَنْوَارَهُ سَطَعَتْ وَضَعْتُ مِنْ خِيفَتِي كَفِّي عَلَى بَصَرِي خَوْفًا عَلَى بَصَرِي مِنْ حُسْنِ صُورَتِهِ فَلَسْتُ أَنْظُرُهُ إِلَّا عَلَى قَدَرِي رُوحٌ مِنَ النُّورِ فِي جِسْمٍ مِنَ الْقَمَرِ كَحُلْيَةٍ نُسِجَتْ مِنَ الْأَنْجُمِ الزُّهْرِ He says, لَمَّا رَأَيْتُ أَنْوَارَهُ سَطَعَتْ The moment my eyes saw the beauty of this man, the moment the rays of the Prophet's face fell upon my eyes, وَضَعْتُ مِنْ خِيفَتِي كَفِّي عَلَى بَصَرِي I took my palm and I covered my eyes. خَوْفًا عَلَى بَصَرِي مِنْ حُسْنِ صُورَتِهِ Out of fear that if I was to look at this person for any longer, perhaps Allah would snatch my eyesight away. This is why Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu would say that when we would sit in front of the Prophet ﷺ, we would have two conflicting thoughts. One was, look up and enjoy the sight of the Prophet. And the other was, look down out of the awe and honor of the Prophet. So he would say, whenever the Prophet would look away from us, we would look towards him. And whenever he would look towards us, out of honor and awe, we would look down. وَضَعْتُ مِنْ خِيفَتِي كَفِّي عَلَى بَصَرِ Just covered my eyes because he was too beautiful. And it was in that moment that he also became a Muslim. Umm Ma'bud radiallahu anha narrates a narration where she met the Prophet ﷺ during the journey of Hijrah. Shaykh Abdullah will speak about Hijrah and he may even touch upon this narration. The Prophet ﷺ stopped at their home or their tent, and Umm Bakr radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet asked them, that is there anything that you can give us because we're on this long journey and We haven't had anything to eat, and you know, we're struggling. And it was natural for people to just be have good hospitality, right? Just, here, we got whatever's ours is yours, right? And in today's time, we have small homes, so we say, we can't invite people, the homes are too small. And when the homes become big, we can't invite people because people will put nazar and ayn in our house. When the homes are small, we can't invite. When the homes are big, we can't invite. Right? When we have no children, we can't invite. When we have children, we cannot invite. So it's probably a bigger issue than that. Nonetheless, when he comes and he spends and he asks her for any type of support, she said, well, I don't have anything. He said, well, you must have something. She said, well, all I have is an animal that is in the back of my tent. And it really can't give you anything. There's no meat, there's no milk. It's extremely frail and old, and it's very weak and feeble. However, if you want, knock yourself out. The Prophet ﷺ goes, and of course, with the blessings and the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, touches this animal, and it gets filled up. And then they milk the animal, they drink, the Prophet drinks, Abu Bakr drinks, and the family drinks. So I'm fast-forwarding the story because we can't delay Maghrib, right? We can't do that. That's like, I'm learning Seerah and we delay Maghrib. It's oxymoronic. But nonetheless, later on in that day, the husband comes home and they have this conversation. How was your day? How was your day? And back in the days, spouses would have these conversations, right? Not like this, right? So she said, well, today I saw something very strange. Like I can't even explain to you what I saw, what I felt. This was the impact of a few moments around the Prophet's presence. Imagine the impact of 23 years around the Prophet. Hence, these people fell in love with him. Similarly, Al-Ghazali continues this discussion that I started. Imagine the impact of being around people who have the Prophet's Sunnah alive in their lives. The reason that we are attracted to individuals, if we have purity within ourselves, is because they embody something of the Prophet's Sunnah. They embody a presence of the Prophet's Sunnah. So we are attracted towards it because it's naturally very beautiful. You don't have to do much to make a beautiful car look nice. It already looks nice. It's a Lamborghini, it's a Mercedes. You have to do a lot to make a Civic look nice. I gotta do this, I gotta do that. Oh yeah, you don't have to do anything. It looks beautiful. We don't have to do much to make the Prophet's Sunnah look beautiful. It will make our life become beautiful. We don't have to tamper within it, change it, re-innovate the wheel, compromise processes of how to implement it. It enters our life, it makes us beautiful. It enters our life, it makes our home beautiful. Because it's naturally very beautiful. It's like light. The moment it turns on, all the darkness of the room leaves. The beauty of light is that if this entire room was dark, entire room was dark, and there was one crevice or one window that light was entering through, that light would be enough to remove or dispel the darkness of the room. Just a little bit of light is enough. But if this entire room was full of light as it is right now, and there were different crevices and there were different windows and different areas where darkness was coming in from, it would not dispel the light. It would not remove the light, because light is powerful. Similarly, we don't need to have the Prophet's entire Sunnah alive in our life to be able to remove the darkness of the world. Well, since you can't do all of it, what's the point of doing half of it? That is a satanic whisper. Just the same way the light, even if it comes through a small crevice, is strong enough to dispel the darkness of a person's room, a portion of the Prophet's Sunnah is powerful enough to remove our anxieties, to remove our darknesses, to remove our insecurities. The blueprint has already been set. When we know there's a blueprint that works, we don't reinvent the wheel. We just learn how to cut, copy, and paste. Cut, copy, paste. It works. What changes Sahabas from being people that no one wanted to rule to becoming people that ruled the world wasn't anything else but the presence of the Prophet Sunnah. And the same would work today. The components of love and purity are the same today. However, if a person stays in a dark room, now in darkness, and I'll end with this, I promise. In darkness, in a dark room, the most mundane and simple acts
become very difficult. In a dark room, you do it every day, turn on the light. But now since the room is dark, what's happening? You're bumping into the side of your bed. Everyone's experienced that before. Your toe hits the bed. You slip on something. You hit your elbow on like the side of the, you know, whatever closet. It's such an easy task. Just turn the light on. Or grab the water bottle. How has it become so difficult for it's such an easy task? You know, when someone gets hurt, you ask them, how'd you get hurt? They don't want to tell you. It's most probably because they hurt themselves doing something very simple. Like, what's wrong with you, man? But it's because the light was off. So simple things became very difficult. Similarly, when we disassociate our lives from the light that is innately found with the Prophet's Sunnah, simple movements become very difficult. Simple decisions become very challenging because we are trying to make those decisions without the prism of light that we absolutely are in need of. Without the layer of light, without the layer of light that we are blinded. Now what happens to a person that stays in that dark room for long enough? What happens to that person? Their eyes? What happens to their eyes, guys? There's no long answer. What is it? Their eyes adapt, right? I didn't study medicine, but I'm sure something like biology. Their eyes what? They adapt. That's too heavy of a word for me. Don't go deep on me, man. I say shallow. I only go in swimming pools, not oceans. That's Sheikh Abdullah's job. Their eyes adapt. And now they're able to see everything. You know what's so scary about this? Is now that person actually thinks that they don't need light. Because their eyes have adapted and they're very comfortable moving the way they're moving. Why should I change? Everything's working for me. Why should I think about praying salat on top? Everything is working. Barakah is coming. Why should I change the way that I raise my children? Look at them. Look at how they're being raised. Are they not well-mannered? Are they not doing well in school? Because the eyes adjust in darkness the same way the heart adjusts in darkness. Now the heart actually believes that it doesn't need the sunnah of the Prophet. The moment you turn the light on in that room, the person is initially blinded. It takes a minute for him to adapt to the light. But when the light comes back on, he realizes, oh my, I was doing that the whole time and it took me so much more time, so much more effort. How inefficient was that? We gauge success by efficiency. It's not about did you get the task done. It's about how long did it take you to get the task done. It's not about I got it done, right? No, but how long did it take you to get it done? Now, when we are introduced to the Prophet's Sunnah in the Prophet's life, sometimes it may be, oh my God, wow, how am I supposed to think about? And we ease our way in. And then we'll see that we will understand and identify what we were missing the entire time. And since all of us have pure hearts, or else why would we be here? We're not here because we chose to be here. We're here because Allah chose us to be here. We're not here because we planned our break. We're here because Allah chose us to be in such an environment where we can fall in love with the Prophet. If we leave the Sirah intensive without learning anything, but we are transformed, that is a success. And if we leave learning everything, can recite the slide backwards, but we have not added any sunnah into our life, that is a complete failure. Because the moments that we have over here are not moments that are simply there to bring upon ourselves more information or accumulate more information. These are not moments for information. These are moments for transformation. There are many sahabas who knew very less, but they were ready to do everything for the Prophet ﷺ because love has no language, as they say. Right? But Imam Ghazali says, we love for three reasons, like I said in the beginning. And I'll conclude with that. Number one, because of how someone looks. Number two, because of their internal qualities. And number three, because of how much they loved us. In these 7 days, inshallah, for sure through the seerah, but also through the shama'il, the sessions that we have at the end, we will speak about all three of these things in different layers.